this holiday season promises to be like no other. I found pictures like this across the internet. Some made me laugh, some made me incredibly sad. But this season, we could easily say in one voice that this holiday season, this Christmas season, promises to be like no other that we've experienced. And while many of us probably feel incredibly disappointed with the shortcomings of many Christmas traditions that we're so used to having but have had to put on pause this year around, I want to remind us of the peace, the joy, the love, and hope that we have no matter the circumstances, because God sent His Son.
Amen.
And the approach we're taking this week, last week, and next week, and even the following week, is this approach of joining together upon the pathway to Bethlehem as we head and look toward that amazing day in which Christ came to earth. And so, as we do that, we've been looking sort of at the Old Testament and the prophetic words that point to the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Christ. And in so doing that, last week we really set the stage for this week. Last week we talked about how the earth was perfect, how relationship with humanity was perfect, but then sin wrecked everything. We talked about how then the earth now is cursed, and we looked at the time in which God called Isaiah to be His mouthpiece, to be the prophet for Him, and how that time was a tumultuous time, and then we connected that to the year 2020 and said, God knows what He's doing. He sent His Son in the exact time in which He wanted to, and He spoke of His Son in the exact time in which He wanted to. God, while often we question His timing, God has perfect timing. He sees the greater and bigger picture that we don't see. And so we can rest in His provision, His perfect provision and perfect timing. And we saw that last week. This week, I want to focus more upon Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The year was approximately 725 BC, and the southern kingdom of Israel faced a horrible threat from the north, from an evil and aggressive Assyrian army and nation and empire that was growing and expanding and poised to attack the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah. Now, Judah was not a thriving nation at this time. In fact, Judah was under the reign of King Ahaz when we get into Isaiah chapter 9. King Ahaz was a young king. Many believe he was during the time of Isaiah's time with him and being prophet to him. King Ahaz was most likely in his 20s. That's what many historians believe. King Ahaz was not a godly king. King Ahaz was a king that led the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, into a morally bankrupt state. And therefore, Judah was weak. It was during that time, 725 BC, under King Ahaz, when the world looked horrible and the eyes of those living in Israel, in Judah, that God sent His prophet Isaiah to speak to this southern kingdom of Israel. God's desire was to stir up in King Ahaz, by way of remembrance, a heart of repentance, that he would come back to God. And so Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 speak about this. In fact, God even said to Isaiah, in Isaiah 7 verse 9, to Ahaz, if you don't believe, you surely will not last. You can almost hear him pleading with Ahaz, come back. Come back to me. Walk with me. I know what's coming down the road. You have a choice to make, Ahaz. Well, Ahaz did not heed the warnings of God, and thus the sun began to set for the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah chapter 8 details how this happens as a shadow of despair and gloom descend upon Judah. And the people whom God loved so dearly found themselves in a time of hopelessness and godliness, looking around, saying, where is God? And so early in the prophetic career of Isaiah, he was a prophet of doom and gloom. He was a prophet of wrath. He was telling the nations about God's wrath and God's punishment, and you need to repent and return. And then something happens, and Isaiah's tune changes. God's message changes. And we find ourselves in this tumultuous time in the nation of Judah, under the wickedness of King Ahaz. We find ourselves in that time looking to words such as hope and joy. Because in the midst of despair and desperation, they received a word from God. God had not forgotten them. He did not rid himself of them due to their wickedness and sinful ways. Rather, he loved them and provided for them the promise of good news and great joy. The ones we hear about in Matthew and Mark and Luke. So, Isaiah chapter 9, I want to focus in on. And we've worked through this in the past. These verses that speak prophetically to the coming of Emmanuel, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. But I want to look at it once again. And I want to tie it to this year, the year we're experiencing. And I want to remind us that when I say, have a Merry Christmas, that is still a possibility, because God sent his son. And so I want to remind us of that. The times in which Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah was a horrible time. And yet in that message, we see hope and joy and wisdom and love and salvation. So that's what I want to focus on this morning as we look at the prophetic words of Isaiah, speaking of our Savior. So Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 4, you can read along with me. It says in verse 1, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. And so here we have it, Isaiah giving prophetic words that we don't yet know are about the coming Messiah, the birth of Christ. All we know is that this gloom that Judah found itself in, it will, in verse 1, will turn to the rejoicing of verse 3. We know that the distress of verse 1 will turn to the joy of verse 3. We know that the oppression in verse 1 would turn to a broken yoke in verse 4, and the darkness in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness now will turn to the light found in verse 2. At the shadow of death in verse 2, this darkness would be overcome in verse 6. So let me just give you the first few words of verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That's the message Isaiah had. And a Presbyterian preacher in 1935 by the name of E.J. Young wrote these words: "There is great rejoicing among God's people because God has promised to break the yoke of burden and oppression, and the reason for these blessings is that a child is born." This passage was written nearly 800 years before Christ's birth, before the angels lit up the sky with praise, before the shepherds found themselves in divine amazement and wonder and went to see what the angels proclaimed, before a virgin was given a word from an angel telling her that she will give birth to Emmanuel, God with us, before Joseph had a dream to not divorce his wife, but to believe her. She's telling the truth. All those amazing events that Todd mentioned earlier, Jesse alluded to, all of those things happened 800 years after Isaiah said these words. To me, I find that amazing, because so many times we're playing checkers while God is playing chess. And he knows exactly when to make that move. He knows exactly when to give us this divine word of peace and hope and joy and love and wisdom. He did it 800 years before it even happened. And I think that that message of wonder is a message just as true today as it was when Isaiah wrote it nearly 3,000 years ago. So let's read further at verse 6, because that's really where we're focusing in on today. Verse 6. Isaiah gives us these names of Jesus. We sang about the beautiful name of Jesus. Well, let's look into the beauty of that name, because it speaks of the wonders of God. So Isaiah 6 begins by saying, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." So let's stop there briefly before we get into the wonderful names of Jesus, one of them actually being that word wonderful. So these names of Jesus speak to us of our salvation, but before we get to that, verse 6 tells us that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. This is amazing to me, because when we step back and we just look at that verse, you realize that God is speaking from perspective of man and the perspective of God. For a child will be born. We know how birth happens, how birth takes place, right? We know what birth means. It is a human thing. A child will be born of a woman, naturally. But a son will be given supernaturally. So I just love that. There's so much in there. A child will be born to us. At the same time, a son will be given to us. We see from the perspective of man and God. And that child is no ordinary child. That son gifted to us is no ordinary son, because we see next that the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, I believe this is speaking of the future millennial reign of Christ, when he will sit upon his throne and rule this world and its government for 1,000 years. God decides to say that 3,000 years ago to a nation with a wicked ruler. And he tells them, there is a just ruler, a son that will be given, this child that will be born. The government will rest on his shoulders. Look to him when there's wicked rulers. Look to him when you have someone in charge you don't agree with. Look to God. Look to this child, Jesus. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What I want to do for the rest of the time together is look at these names of Jesus, because they tell us who he is, and I believe they give us great joy and great encouragement in a year unlike any other. We need this. God knew we needed this. So his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, this is a combination of two Hebrew words, and we've looked at them in the past. The first word is wonderful. Wonderful. This word wonderful in the Hebrew means a miracle, a marvelous thing, a wonder. And it's only used in the Bible 7 more times. Psalm 119, 129 says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them." Psalm 89, 5, we see that word show up again. "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord." Isaiah 25, Isaiah uses this word again. "O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders." Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. I can't help but think Isaiah is probably thinking of these types of things in which he shared with the nation of Judah and Israel. Psalm 119:24, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors," which is the next word. So first we go from this Hebrew word that we find only a few more times that speak of God's wonders, marvelousness, his perfection, and those miraculous times that God has touched humanity with his word, his testimonies, his influence. And we realize that in this child, God will do it yet again. In this child, who is God himself, will showcase the full wonders of God. Isaiah then couples that word that means wonderful with the word that means counselor. This word speaks to the perfect advice and counsel that's received from the perfect counselor. It speaks of Christ's perfect wisdom and infinite knowledge. Now, this can be said of any time, any day in which we've lived. But everyone needs advice and counsel. Life is full of so many questions. It can be full of so much confusion and too many difficult situations to not need wise counsel from God. And interestingly enough, we live in a time in which counsel is freely given all the time. Opinions are had, and people no longer filter them. They share them with you, whether you ask or not. And so in a day and age where counsel is being offered all the time to us from every corner of every room, we have to then weigh through those words of advice, that counsel. Is it wise? Is it not? Is it foolish? Is it not? We need to weigh through those things. And too many times, we listen to the counsel of men, and we go down the wrong path. It seemed right at the time. But we forget that Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Therefore, human advice, oftentimes, if not matched with divine counsel, will fall apart and lead on a path of destruction. When we follow our heart and the hearts of others, we'll often be led astray. That's why we must learn to consult the Word of God for His perfect counsel and advice. So Isaiah tells a nation in need of hope, in need of encouragement, underneath a wicked king, that a child is coming that will connect the wonders of God to humanity once again. That a child, a son, will be given who will be able to give perfect counsel. Because this child's name will be Wonderful Counselor. Psalm 119 uses that word, counselor. It says, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." Psalm 119 again says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is where we are to look for counsel and direction, the very words of God. And you know, when we take a step back and we say, in a world, as I said, full of confusion and questions, in need of great counsel and advice and guidance, to know that we have perfect counsel and perfect advice and perfect guidance. guidance in the person of God who gave us his word, that's just a great comfort. And it raises the question, where do we go for counsel? And it reminds us that we need to go to God's word. For in it is perfect counsel. Isaiah 9:5, Isaiah tells this nation that this child that is born to us, the son that will be given to us, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. We need to be reminded of that today. He then continues on, and not only is this baby born in Bethlehem to be the Wonderful Counselor, but we also see that he is the Mighty God. Now the word mighty in Hebrew literally was the same word to describe a hero. When we think through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are plenty of mighty individuals that we could name. Just a few that came to mind for me was Moses, right? Staring down Pharaoh. Let my people go, right? Moses leading the nation of Israel across a sea that is divided, walking on dry land as an army of chariots races towards them. That's might. Moses, mighty hero. We think of Joshua, right? Who then led the nation of Israel to the promised land and an army against great foes, one after another. And then we think of these mighty men of David, right? You can go through the book of Judges and think of these judges, right? Mighty men, mighty women. God has these testimonies of might where he has assisted humanity. Their strength is found in him. And yet, none of them, stacked on top of each other, comes close to equaling the might of God himself. The might of Jesus. The Word becoming flesh. This baby that was born in Bethlehem was not only an innocent child who needed the protection of his parents, but was also mighty in power and strength. It would take God himself becoming flesh to break the yoke of sin and slavery. Isaiah tells us that Jesus is mighty. He is the true hero of mankind. And what makes him so mighty is the word that follows that. You see, it could have been Mighty Mouse, one of my favorite cartoons growing up, but it's not. It's Mighty God. Now, the simplest word for God in the Hebrew is El, E-L. And this is the word used here. El. It's used oftentimes in conjunction with other words to give God, the Creator, the Supreme Being, a variety of more specific names. You've heard those words most likely in some songs like El Shaddai, an Amy Grant song. That word El Shaddai means God Almighty. We've talked about other words like El Elyon, which is a Hebrew word that means the Most High God. Here we see El Gibor, the mighty God. This is the name given to Jesus. And Isaiah is describing for us a hero far more greater than any of these heroes of the Old Testament. This is a divine hero that will bring true salvation, eternal salvation. That's the God whom you put your trust in. Amen? So when we think of Jesus, this mighty God born and given, when we think of his life and how it would unfold, we realize that Isaiah was right. You see, we think of Christ healing the blind, the lame, and the sick. We think of Christ calling forth Lazarus from the tomb. We think of Christ walking on water, calming the storms. We think of Christ rising triumphantly from the grave, victorious over sin and death. There is no greater hero than Jesus Christ, mighty God. So Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. We also see that he is eternal Father. This word for eternal speaks of this concept of forever and ever. It means time without end, but also no beginning. It's one of those concepts that when we think of eternal, we think of an everlasting God, we have trouble wrapping our minds around, because everything we know has a beginning and an end. God does not. And it is said of God that he lives forever. And Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy." This eternal word in the Hebrew is a word that literally means God is not restricted by time. He is in the forever. He inhabits eternity. And I want our hearts to be encouraged this morning to realize that this God, who is in the forever, who lives outside of time in which we are prisoners of, he is an unchanging God. He doesn't get older, slower, or become weakened by age. He doesn't need to mature, grow, or learn. He lives in the forever. He's not restricted by time, with no beginning or end. That's this promised child that Isaiah is talking about. One who is eternal, everlasting. Now, again, this is a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. I mean, think about it. A child born into this world, his life didn't begin at his birth or at his conception, like every other child out there. A child born into this world, Jesus Christ, is everlasting. This child did not come into existence when he was born, for he's eternal. The only way for that to be true is if this child is God. Isaiah then says that not only is this promised eternal child living in eternity, living, inhabiting the forever, but he uses a very human word here. So he talks about the divine nature of eternality, right? Of being in the forever, not having a beginning or end. And then he couples it with the word Abba, which is an affectionate term, similar to the English word daddy. Now, being a father is by far one of the most wonderful things and difficult things I've ever done. Knowing that my influence on my children will impact their lives and the lives of their children for a long time. It's a very sobering thought. Therefore, being a father is something that I take very seriously and sincerely. Now, I also understand that many of us haven't had the greatest role models of fathers in our lives. And so when we think of Isaiah speaking of the eternal Father, I want us to be reminded that God is that example. God's relationship with his children of faith is that relationship that we are to seek. And if we were to look to God as our example, we would see that a good father includes compassion, loving care, protection, guidance, strength, provision, support, discipline, and encouragement. And so when I was studying what this Hebrew couplet or title for Christ, an eternal Father, when I was studying that, I had to step back and say, this Christmas I need to be a better father. Isaiah's prophecy tells us that this child born in Bethlehem is the eternal Father, which speaks to an intimate relationship where we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. So far we've looked at three of the four titles or names that characterize this promised Son, this Messiah, this gift of God. He's Wonderful Counselor, He's Mighty God, He's Eternal Father, and the last one we're going to look at is He is the Prince of Peace. Now, like Pastor Jesse spoke a little earlier about peace, the peace that Christmas offers, Isaiah writes these words in a time of great turmoil. There was not a lot of peace. In fact, war was right around the corner. And they knew it. The people of God were under threat from abroad and from within, morally. Ahaz, this king, was an ungodly king who was weak and wicked. Perhaps the greatest thing Ahaz is known for is ushering in false idols. He even sacrificed his children to these false idols. That's King Ahaz. That's the wicked king who sat on the throne of Judah, in which Isaiah was writing this prophecy to. And in fact, Isaiah 7, 1 through 2, speaks about this a little further. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. People of Israel were so fearful of the days in which they were living that their hearts shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. A time of war, blood and death was upon them, and they were terrified. Again, Isaiah 8 starts to tell us more about that. It says in Isaiah 8 that they were a people sent to see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. When Isaiah spoke these words, telling them of the promised child that will come, he uses this title of peace in a very tumultuous time. He uses it in a time in which peace seemed so far they couldn't even grasp it. And he says that this child given to us, his name will be Prince of Peace. Today, we still live in a wicked and violent society. There's often wars and rumors of wars. School shootings, spousal abuse, child abuse, violent riots, policemen hunted down and killed, terrorist attacks. We live in a very dangerous and wicked and violent society. How comforting it is to know that Jesus can bring peace. That Jesus is Prince of Peace. And one day he will reign from his throne on high, and we will no longer fear evil and wickedness and violence, for the government will rest on his shoulders. That day will come, and Christ will be the Prince of Peace, offering everlasting. So Isaiah, when he says this, I think is alluding not only to the future of 800 years when this child will be born, but even further, when this child will sit on his throne and the government will rest on his shoulders. But I want to remind us that not only is it future, but it is present as well. How is it possible to have peace in a world of chaos and wickedness? That's a question that many people ask. It's because this child grew up and died on the cross for our sins. That's what brings the chaos. But because he died for our sins, we can have peace with God. It's because this child is now seated at the right hand of God, that we can go to Him in His name and bring our intercessions to the Lord. Because of that, we can have peace. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's this Prince of Peace that was born, that was given to us. We have peace with God because of Christ. And when the world around us is filled with violence and wickedness and bad motives, and chaos and confusion and darkness and tragedy, we can find peace that surpasses all understanding through a relationship with the Prince of Peace. You know, the announcement and message that Christmas one day arrived was a great cause of celebration, it tells us. "You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Why? Because one day, God would bring a light to a darkened world. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." That's the message of Christmas. And it is timely for us this year. So this day and in the days to come, dwell on that. I would encourage you, take one of those titles of Christ and meditate on it for a day. And then take the next one and meditate on that for a day. Let's not lose sight in a different Christmas season. Let's not lose sight on the message of Christmas found in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how timely it is. Father, we are people in need of peace, people in need of mighty God, people in need of wonderful counsel, and people in need so, God, we place our concerns, we place our confusion, our worries, our anxieties in your hands. And we thank you for the peace that we have because you sent your Son to die for us, breaking that bondage of sin found in sin. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus this Christmas season, this day, in Jesus' name.